Wasn't that beautiful? Just worshipping in God's presence. Welcome tonight. Welcome if you're a visitor. It's great to have you. If you're a regular, it's great to have you too. Could you take a moment just to say hi to the people around about you? But also, I've got a question for you. Which people do you know impact the lives of those in others by sharing the gospel? Who do you know shares the gospel powerfully in the lives of others? Have a wee think. Okay? There you go. Question for opener. Silence. Your mum? Sounds good. Do you want to share with me who you've got? Come on, we've got Russell's mum. Anyone else you know? Come on, shout out.
My dad.
Your dad, is he good at sharing the gospel, Gordon? Great, okay. Anyone else? Your cousin? Excellent. Your daughter? Is she just gentle and natural with it? Grace? Perfect. Come on, who else? He's not bad, is he? Well, give him a 10 out of 10. He's on holiday, you can have a 10 out of 10.
But even when he's not duty at the front, he's still there.
He is, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Anyone else? Well, I share a couple with you that came to my mind. Evangelist Steve Hill. I don't know if you know Evangelist Steve Hill. He was born in 54, January the 17th, and he actually died on March the 9th this year. He was an evangelist with an awesome power that God flowed right through him to reach tens of thousands of people for God. He was an evangelist who preached the mighty word of God, so much so that in Brownsville Revival, he stopped off there just to preach for one night in Pensacola on his way to Russia for another speaking engagement. But God kicked in, and God knew better. Because for the next 5 years, that man preached in Pensacola. How amazing is that? That God would just keep bringing people and keep bringing people. What about James Robison? Do you know James Robison on TV? I don't know if you ever watched Daystar or God TV. He's got this amazing program, and he and his wife, Betty Robison, run this together. Through their ministry on TV, they feed tens of thousands of children. Tens of thousands. Not just the kids in the street, worldwide does that man move mightily through God's power. Absolutely. So we think of these people that we deem to have it sussed, yeah? They seem to have all their eggs lined up. They've got it together. They're preaching mightily. They're sharing really well the gospel of God. Do you ever feel that you're kind of like another pole apart on the other end of the spectrum? I know I do at times for definite. In reality, we can be in quite a different place. Have you ever dreamt of being as effective as the people that you know personally or on TV who share the gospel? Have you ever wanted to be the Joyce Meyer of 2014? They seem to have it together, but in reality, our lives can feel very different. If living guided by feelings in the flesh, what are we prone to be? Impatient, hard-hearted, jealous, boastful, proud, arrogant, rude, selfish. We hold grudges. We can be quick-tempered, revengeful, bitter, dishonest, and judgmental. Not quite the picture of got it all together as we see in others' lives, are we? But have you ever asked the question, how could I ever be that successful at sharing the gospel? Have you ever thought, how can we bridge the gap from our so not got together to that kind of awesomeness that we can share the gospel as effectively? How do we bridge that gap? Because at times it seems far too wide. Have you ever wondered if there's ever any way of getting to a place where we can be that effective? Is it even possible that we could be used so powerfully to reach even the person next door, let alone tens of thousands in the world? God's desire is to answer that question, and tonight we're looking at God of the second chance. God that can give us that get out of jail card, that can say, actually, we can, with God's help, bridge that gap. We can be as effective as those that we deem to have it together, who have it so successfully in sharing the gospel. So should we have a look at Job? Let's have a look at Job together. Because for the last, we've had three sessions so far on Job, and I've got this one and the last one, okay? Or even Jonah. We can do Jonah, whichever. Job's a bit heavy tonight, eh? Let's not do Job. Let's stick with Jonah. So we've had three sessions on Jonah so far. And you know, come listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. Or, ocean. Or these songs that we learn as a kid, and we know it's true, but do we really know the story behind it? So we've got to a stage where Jonah, in all his naivety and somewhat stupidity, thought he could run away from God, didn't we? We looked at that one week. So much so he ended up in a ship, and what happened? He was tossed into the sea. And then the great fish came along and gobbled him up. And for 3 days he was in this fish. And last week we talked about how God redeemed him, how God rescued him from 3 days in the belly of the fish and put him on this island. And that's where we've got to in the story. So God called him first. Jonah tried to do what I call doing a Jonah. He tried to run away unsuccessfully. And now he's spat out and there he is lying there. And God speaks again. Listen to chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it into the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet for 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word was preached, the king of Nineveh heard it. And he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let the men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that I believe we're going to pull out of this tonight. Father, as we've sung and prayed, I pray our hearts will be receptive and ready to hear your word this evening. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So, interesting story. Jonah and all his bad attitude. You can just hear him kind of sulking like a child, can't you? It's supposed to be 3 days big, this city. It's enormous. Nineveh was the scariest, yuckiest den of iniquity known to man at that time. So if you think of the sin that we've got going on and the undercurrents of evil that we've got going on in the world just now, these were out there for everyone to see, all right? We hear that Nahum says in the Bible further on that it was a vile city. It was full of lies and violence. He compared it to a den of lions with evil people wandering freely around, devouring all that come into their path. Four-letter word, evil. It was evil. Now, Jonah knew it was worth more than his life than to disobey God for a second time. So off he went. But he didn't walk all the way around, did he? He goes one way in. He kind of says, okay, half measures, in fact, even a third of a measure of obedience. He goes in. And he says only 7 or 8 words. And you can imagine him like, okay, here we go. I'm here, God, right? I'm ready. I'm going to say these words. And all he says is, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Eight words, that's it. It was hardly the most encouraging, life-changing, dramatic, application-filled sermon of all time, was it? It was kind of eight spat-out words of, well, here we go, I'll say them. He wasn't called to be an orator. He was called just to speak, to say the words that God said he would give him. And he did. But you know what's miraculous? And I think it is truly miraculous that Nineveh turned. That God had prepared the way. God knew the hearts of the people. He knew the words they had to hear. And God, being God, was in control. So put aside Jonah's bad attitude and the begrudging way, I guess, he spat out the words. But the main character of this book is God, and that's the main part of this story. He is the main character of this special, special chapter. It's the gospel message. This chapter, to me, is the gospel message. The main character's God, and the main message is the gospel. There are parallels in this, and we're going to look at them. The parallels being, God cared enough for Nineveh that he sent Jonah, even with his bad attitude, to them. And Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, was he not? Now, remarkable thing about whale vomit, I looked it up online, I did, is that when it's puked up, it kind of forms this mass and it bobs all over the ocean and it has a very repulsive smell until the elements of nature work on it, all right? And then it's turned into something that is so beautifully fragrant that if you were to find a lump of whale vomit, you could retire on its value. I kid you not. So it's used in perfume. It's highly sought after. And there was a big chunk of it found in this country, in England a few years back. And this guy thought he would get £70,000 to £100,000 for this chunk of whale vomit. So Jonah thought, out he came, yuck, you can imagine. But let's look. Jonah was dead or in the fish for 3 days. Jesus, the parallel, was dead for 3 days. Was Jesus the stench of death or the fragrance of life? The fragrance of life. So there's our first parallel, right? We're looking at Jesus, the fragrance of life. Have you ever been in a situation where you've shared that you have maybe not even had a relationship with God? That's going too deep in this party setup, but you just mentioned casually what you're doing at the weekend. Oh, well, actually, I'm part of this band, whatever. I remember doing that once, and this man's face at the party went chalk white. I kid you not. And Tim and I, my husband and I, went home and we looked at each other and said, that was weird. Because as soon as we mentioned church, whoom, the color drained from this man's face. And it was the evidence, are we, as believers, the stench of death, because we will be to those who don't know God, or are we the fragrance of life to those who know him or are hungering after him? So there's our first parallel. God's heart was full of compassion for us, for the world. So much so that he sent Jesus into the world for us. Jonah's heart was nowhere to be seen towards Nineveh, but God's heart was completely for Nineveh. So he sent Jonah in to rescue Nineveh. Do you see the parallel? So we've got stench of death, fragrance of life. We've got no heart for the city, God's total heart for the city and for us. Nineveh heard the destruction that awaited them from God, and a total turnaround came. That's miraculous. Not just the people within earshot, but the whole city. The bongo drums were out. It was out. They didn't have text. They couldn't email. They couldn't phone. They couldn't put it on Facebook. Breaking news. The word was out, though. And God moved in that place. The word was out that God was not happy with them. And they all turned. Not just the people, but the king. And the king took off his robe. And he even saw in his position of authority, he was a speck of dust compared to God's awesome power. So he took off his robe and he laid it aside. A whole period of mourning came about in hope that God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so we will not perish. That's what it says. So every man, every beast, it was declared, you will not eat, you will not drink, you will repent. And they did. We too are called to repent from our wicked ways. Not just to hear God, because hearing God doesn't really please him. Putting God's word into action is what pleases him. And God's cry to each of us is to have a complete and a full turning around in all the areas of his life. To submit totally to his voice, just as the people of Nineveh did. So in physical terms, the city had a turnaround. In spiritual terms, we're asked to have a turnaround. God saw Nineveh's change, and they're turning away from their wicked ways, and he relented from destroying them. God's a God of justice, isn't he? He's a God of justice. He knows that if we do wrong, we need to be punished. And just as he relented punishing the city, he sent Jesus to take the punishment for us. Isn't that amazing? He knew that if we carried on in the way that we were going in our daily lives here and in years gone by, it would result in eternal separation from God. Not a good place to be. So Jesus took that punishment for us so that we would never experience the eternal separation from God. So clear parallels in that chapter. Do you have a heart that breaks for the spiritual brokenness of the lives in the world around us? Just as God had compassion on Nineveh, and he has compassion on the world today and the state it's in, do we as individuals have that tenderness of heart? Do you ever see someone walking past you in the street and get a thump of ache in your stomach for them? You look at them and you think, ow, I don't know what your life story is, but I feel your pain. Do you ever feel that? When you watch the news at night, or you're going, I watch it on my iPad, I go through the BBC page. Do you look at the accused and think, you evil so-and-so? Or do you look at them and think, what on earth happened to get you into that state? Do you only have concern for the victim and compassion for them and their families? Or do you actually look at the person that's accused and think, what has gone on in your life to make you commit such a crime? The teacher that was murdered this week on Monday in Leeds, what was going through that 15-year-old's mind? What on earth was going on in his life at home to make him get to that point of violence, of murder? What's the extreme that's gone on there? And that's the world we live in. And when God looks around, he sees brokenness. He sees violence. He sees murder. He sees sin. But he sees beyond that. He looks into the heart and he says, I love you. And I want to reach out to you. The stench of our sinful lives can become fragrant if we allow God to work through the baggage of our lives, and if we allow him to heal and restore us and to move us on to a new life-giving season. We each will have had a past, good, bad, indifferent, ugly, easy, difficult, whatever. Our stories are our stories. But you know, we can't hold on to that to a point where we don't allow God to give us a second chance to actually use that to reach out to those round about us. The choice is ours. What do we want to do about it? Our past can be valuable in changing the lives of those round about us. It can be life-giving if we use our past to propel us forward into helping those round about us and to reach out. We maybe can't identify with some of the situations that the people that we come in contact with have been through. But there will, sure as eggs, be a parallel somewhere in our lives, if it's not even just sitting in the pain with them and getting in beside them, in amongst the ashes, and saying, actually, this really does suck, and I'm with you on this. Do we have that heart of compassion? In our brokenness, God can use us to reach others. We talked about our state compared to those that we deem to be so successful. But this place that we're in can still be used to reach others. Have you ever had to deal with a situation either in your life or in your family's life, and you've just got through the other side of it, and blow me, does someone else not come along, literally, if not days, months later, suffering from or going through the very same issue you have just come out of? Have you ever had that? I have. And you sit, and at the time when you're going through the nightmare, you don't understand why you're going through it. It just feels awful. And you feel lost, and you feel distressed, and you feel lonely. And we don't understand it until we come through the other side. And you're sitting praying with somebody. The women's conference we had recently, I did a seminar when, and some of the women at the end came forward for prayer. And I kid you not, one after the other, they were sharing things that I could completely relate to. And I just sat, and in my heart, I'm kind of smiling, God, saying, God, thank you that you've brought me through that for this moment. That I've been through that pain, or that healing, or that tragedy for this moment. That's a God of compassion who wants to reach out. It's amazing. So we can choose to remain bitter, like Jonah, and giving off the stench of death, like Jonah, or be brave enough to give these moments into God's hand and let the elements, either let the Holy Spirit come and actually work on them and transform them into a fragrance of life. In God's hands, boy, can he work a miracle in our situations, can't he? And in the flick of what seems like the flick of a switch, you get breakthrough. And it's been a long time coming, but in 24 hours, everything can change. And it's that moment that God seals something within us to reach out to others. Steve Hill, the evangelist that we talked about, I want to read you a wee bit about his background. He was not always that evangelist. Let me share with you. Turn my iPad this way, because then I can actually enlarge it enough to see. Drug abuse and conversion. As a teenager, Steve Hill got heavily into alcohol and illicit drugs. And at the age of 21, due to the effects of drug abuse, his body began to shut down one Saturday morning. For 3 days, he suffered through extreme convulsions. And on the 28th of October, 75, his mother invited a Lutheran pastor or minister to come and see him. Monzingo, his name was, he said to him, Steve, I can't help you, but I know someone who can. And his name is Jesus. In desperation, Hill reports that he began to say the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And instantly, the convulsions stopped. That's the name of our Lord. Instantly, they stopped. He also says that at that moment, every addiction he had to drugs and alcohol was immediately gone. Hill reports that as that day he gave his life to Christ, he'd never looked back. A few weeks later, after his conversion experience, Hill was arrested at his parents' home in Alabama and was facing 25 years in prison for drug trafficking. In testimony at Assembly of God's Church in Alabama, he told the congregation that he would have gone to prison if it had not been for the mercy of the presiding judge, who agreed to remand Hill to Teen Challenge Drug Rehabilitation Program instead of sending him to prison. Hill then graduated from Teen Challenge and eventually became a staff worker for the program. God of the second chance. God who took somebody whose life was on permanent self-destruct and turned it around to be powerful. Now, maybe we've not been that deep in despair in this sense, but God has given us a second chance. How are we going to use it? James Robinson, we talked about. When his mother was 40, she was a carer, and she was looking after a trap in his home who was disabled, and the son came home and he was drunk. He raped her. James was the product of that rape. His mother went to have an abortion, and the doctor had a deep conviction and said, no, I'm not aborting this child. This was not yesterday. This man's in his 70s now. So she was 40, and there she was with this child. For years on, they jumped from one city to another, from one homeless shelter to another homeless shelter. He was in and out of about 15 different schools. His life was chaotic. But you know what? God gave him a second chance by restoring his life. Say, no, you're not going to be aborted. But not only that, James took his experience of living in poverty and uses it today to feed millions of children in the world. The program that he puts on in TV feeds millions of kids, but also it promotes preachers, Bible teachers, authors, healthcare professionals, evangelists, all of those who have a passion to see Jesus radically transform the lives of those in need, both spiritually and physically. Two men who are both given a second chance by God. Two men who both used those bitter experiences as the fragrance of life to propel forward to rescue those who are going through similar situations to themselves. You know, folks, Adam and Eve created a barrier between themselves and God. But we don't need to follow that example and remain separated from God. Jesus can break down every and any barrier in our lives, whether we know Jesus or not. No barrier is too great. Just come to the throne and not the phone when you've got a problem. Do you go to Jesus and ask him, or do you go to your friend in a panic? What's it going to be? There's no escaping God's compassion for us through sending Jesus, is there? And there's no escaping in the word we see God's compassion for Nineveh and for turning and rescuing that city. We can't escape that as believers we are told in Matthew 28:19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Nineveh is the world today. But we're not called to be professional orators like Barack Obama or somebody. We're called to just speak. We're called to show God's love. If you can't even get the words out yet, just show them God's unconditional love. Just love them. Love the people that are hurting. Love the people that are grieving. The people that are bereaved because they're maybe lost someone physical or they're grieving the life that they wish they'd had. The people that are going through real suffering and real mourning for a physical loss, that's who we're called to be. There's a world out there waiting, longing, no, dying, to hear God's love for them. In Sainsbury's the other week there, I was getting my shopping, and there was a wee rainbow outside, and the woman in the till said, oh, there's a rainbow. Do you know what the rainbow means? Does it mean anything? And I thought, surely in your age and stage in life, you would have been taken to church as a matter of course as a child. No, she didn't know what the rainbow was. I said, would you not know the story of Noah? No. So she's beeping. I was saying, right, so Noah, great flood, you know, dove, out it goes. I was going, beep, beep. She said, right, okay. I said, that's what it means. It's a sign of hope. She didn't know. She's not the only one that doesn't know. And then she said, oh, my name's Ruth, as she shows me her badge. I said, all right, Ruth, that's great. I said, have you read the book? She said, funny you should say that. The man that was in here yesterday said the very same. Had I read the book of Ruth? I said, you should read it. It's good. She said, hmm. And she's beeping her shopping. And I said, right, you have a good day then. I'll see you later. And she said, yeah, as long as no one preaches to me. I thought, well, that'll teach you to ask about rainbows then. Do you know? We just wait. So God was so on her case, was he not? Was he not? All I was talking about, she said, what's the rainbow? There was the opportunity. No heavy preach, just like, well, do you not know the story? End of discussion. But God is on her case. The world needs to know. Two friends of mine this week have both been to mediums to have their future told. This week, there's a world out there desperate to know God's love for them. Desperate to have their dreams interpreted, desperate to know that God has got them in the palm of their hand and he has an amazing future for us if we just hand it over to him. This is today in Stirling, not Cambodia, not the farthest corners of the world, Stirlingshire. Romans 8:33-39 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who has interceded for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No barrier in our life can prevent God from reaching through. No barrier in the lives of those round about us is too big for God just to say, I love you and I'm here to rescue you through Jesus. There's a world out there that desperately needs to hear this truth. Those who feel unredeemable, that have gone too far from him. The addicts, the adulterers, the brokenhearted, the prisoner to harmful thought patterns or behavior, the captives who are stuck in unhealthy relationships, those grieving for the life they wish they had. That's Isaiah 61. That's who the Spirit of the Lord is on. He's on us as believers to reach out and to share his love with them. Imagine if Stirlingshire knew of God's love. It would be a different place. We prayed tonight that this place would be different, that there's greater things to come in this city. And I believe that. And God's calling us to take a second chance with him. In fact, maybe it's your 102nd chance with him. But God's mercies are new every day. So regardless what we've done yesterday, regardless what we've done today, he can still use us powerfully tomorrow. So tonight, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know God has compassion for you, that no barrier is too great, and he's asking you to give him a second chance, to repent and to turn completely towards him. For those who are believers tonight and know Jesus already, do we have compassion for others who need him? Can we allow God to melt our hearts and to break them for the things that break him? There's no barrier too great for God to pull us through. We just need to go and tell God's love to those around us. Okay, should we pray? Father, we thank you that you can use us, warts and all, to share your love with others. That, Father God, you are an awesome, forgiving God. That you have a huge heart of compassion for not just us, but those also that don't yet know you. Father, I pray you give us courage and boldness and confidence to accept your love, to accept your forgiveness, and to walk out in the ways you would have us walk out in. Give us a heart for those round about us that are in pain, Lord God. And show us how to be you in that situation. In Jesus' name, amen.